So as we talk about love, I want to take us to 1 John chapter 5, and let me read this to you, and then we'll jump in. 1 John chapter 5, the first five verses of this chapter, says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. And this is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. In fact, this is love for God, to keep his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." Let me pray as we get started. Father, we come to you today and we thank you that we get to be in your house to worship together and to learn and grow. Lord, I pray that what I say today are not just like words, like they're not just a good speech. This isn't a TED talk today, Lord. I pray that your words would be life to us. It would be revelation. Lord, that you would put your breath on it today, that we may grow and be transformed, to be radical in our love, God. And so, Lord, I just thank you. And in this moment, if I may, church, with our heads bowed, I just feel like the Lord is prompting in my spirit just to take a little sidebar note. And if someone is in the house today that feels like their life is in turbulence, I feel like the Lord just said that you're kind of on your way up through the clouds, and as you're in that turbulence, you're going to have the breakthrough to the other side, and you'll have a season of smooth sailing, smooth flights that are near. So keep pressing the gas, keep moving up. God's got something better in front of you. And so, Lord, we just thank you that you speak to us in so many ways. Let your word be another one today, in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. Amen, amen. How many of you have ever read the book by Dr. Gary Chapman called The Five Love Languages? All right, great book. If you've never read it, you ought to read it. Especially if you're married, you ought to read it. It'll really help you in your marriage. So if you haven't read it, just to give you a little, you know, like what it's about, The Five Love Languages is a book that teaches us how we like to receive love and give love. And because people have different ways that they like to receive love and different ways that we tend to try to give love. And the premise is you want to find out from the other person that you're married to or in friendship with or maybe even working with, what is their love language? How do they receive love? And you want to try to, you know, align the way you give love according to that. Most of the time we miss it. Most of the time we tend to give love based on how we like to receive love, and that doesn't always match the person, how they like to receive love. So the five kind of categories are this, and I'll just show this to you. And the first is gifts. Now, this isn't about materialism. You know, it's not like, hey, I just want more stuff. What gift is really about thoughtfulness, and you love it when someone thinks of you and they buy you something. And it doesn't even have to be a lot. It can be, you know, like something small, but it's the fact that I thought of you today and I got this for you. And so that tends to show some people a lot of love. Quality time, some people, that's how they feel love. They love just, let's just spend time together. What it really is all about is undivided attention. Acts of service. Some people love this. Like, you know, hey, do things for me, Tim, around the house. It's the kind of the phrase where you say, hey, let me do that for you. And then that person that's their love language goes, oh, my tank is full, thank you. And then you have to do it. And then it's great. Some people, words of affirmation. So this is where kind of an unsolicited, you know, great job, I think you nailed that, I'm proud of you. It's the words that mean so much. Physical touch. Now, listen, guys, this is not all about what happens in a bedroom, all right? Physical touch is like where someone pats you on the back, and that means something, insecurity, and comfort to you, or a handshake. And like a lot of times when I shake hands, I do something kind of maybe awkward to somebody else, but I put one hand out and then I put my other hand on top of it. Like I got two hands on that handshake, you know, and like, why am I, I'm sorry, you know, I'm touching your hand, you know. So I took the test and my number one was around this words of affirmation, and physical touch was close. But words of affirmation, for me, I just know they tend to somehow go deep into my soul. And so when Harriet says to me, you know, I'm so proud of you, then that I kind of swell up a little bit. Like, heck yeah, you know, because that means something to me. Harriet, she makes it difficult on me at times because she changes her love language along the way. It's just the way it is. I think that she loves to change because it keeps me hustling a little bit, you know, like it keeps me in pursuit. And you know what? I just say, guys, it's healthy to continue to pursue your wife. That's a healthy thing. You ought to always, like, you know, when you dated your wife in the beginning, like when I was dating Harriet, I was nailing all five of those, like I'm everything all the time. And then you get married and 30 years later, you're like, I don't know, here's your gift. That doesn't work. She and I were laughing about these five love languages, and Harriet has come up with a sixth one. We need to call Dr. Gary Chapman and say, hey, new chapter for you. We've got a sixth one that needs to go on the list. And so I asked her, I said, what do you think yours is today? Just, you know, help me out a little bit. And she said, I really think that my love language is quality time by myself. She's like, the best thing you can do is give me a book, put on Hallmark, and leave. And I'm like, awesome. Awesome. So I don't know about any of you, that might be your love language as well. So Harry's just making them up along the way, and so great. Well, here's my thought for us today, if you'll catch this with me. I wonder if God has a love language. I wonder if God has a love language. I wonder what His love language is, and are we showing love to God in a way that makes us feel good? Or are we showing love to God in the way He says, this is the way I like it? I think so many times we want to show love to God in the way we like it. You know, like, I love worship. It's awesome. You know, we get to stay in His presence, and, you know, I love to hang out and just soak. But I was wondering, you know, if just because I like to do that, is that the way God's saying, show me love this way? And so I think it's important for us to figure out how we can express our love to God in His love language. And so I want to take us back to this text because it tells us what God's love language is. And so let me give you a little understanding of the text before we jump back into it. John, who wrote 1 John, he is one of Jesus' 12 disciples. He walked with Jesus, spent time with Him. He wrote the Gospel of John. Now, if you were to read through the Gospel of John, you would find one of the themes of John is love. And at one point, he even kind of said it like this, that he was the disciple that Jesus loved. Now, I don't know if he meant that, like, Jesus loved him more, but he was so confident in the love that God had for him. And so he also wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and he wrote the book of Revelation. And so he wrote all these books, and today we're in 1 John, and one of the themes through this is about love. And now it's not romantic love, it's agape love. Agape is a Greek word describing a God kind of love. A God kind of love, if you think about how God has loved us, we know that it was sacrificial because Jesus gave His life for us. We know it's generous in giving because God so loved the world that He gave. We know it's unconditional. We know that Jesus died for us while we were still sinners. So it wasn't like we did something special and Jesus said, oh, now I'm going to love you. It's this God kind of love that He is writing about, an agape love. And so we get to chapter 5, which is the conclusion of 1 John. First John has five chapters, and so we're kind of at the conclusion of his letter that he wrote to a group of believers. And so let's pick this back up and study just a little bit about First John chapter 5, these first five verses. Let me read back to you. It says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. We do not become children of God based on what we do, but based on who and what we believe." So it's not a religion of works. It's everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ. Now, I like the way John wrote this, Jesus is the Christ. Most of the time when we hear the term Jesus, Christ is with it, and so we'll say Jesus Christ. Well, Christ is not Jesus' last name. In that culture, they used Christ as like an identifier. And sometimes it would be like from what hometown they were from. They would put their name like Jesus of Nazareth. And so it was an identifier. So John wrote it, Jesus is the Christ, saying that that was an identifier of him, Christ. Christ means the anointed one of God. It can mean the chosen one of God, anointed one of God. And what we need to know is that he came as the anointed one of God, and we believe in Jesus, but not just like Jesus, because a lot of people go, I've heard of Jesus, but they don't believe in him as the Christ, the anointed one of God. He is the one that came as the only one, the anointed one, the chosen one that can take away the sins of man. See, Jesus didn't come as like Jesus the economist. He didn't come as like an economist, Jesus the economist, because man doesn't have a financial problem. I mean, we may feel like I could use some more money, but he didn't come to solve our financial problem. He didn't come as Jesus the psychologist. It's not that he came to solve our emotional problem. He came as Jesus the Christ, the one who forgives our sins, because man has a sin problem. And so we believe him as Jesus the Christ. He is the Christ. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Sin doesn't make you a bad person. Thought about that? Sin doesn't make you a bad person. I have a lot of friends who don't know Jesus as the Christ, and they're good people. They're morally pretty good folks. They raise good families. Sin doesn't make you a bad person. It just makes you a spiritually dead person. And so when Jesus came, and we know him as the Christ, he came to forgive our sins, not to make you a good person. Hopefully you get better. But he came to make you an alive person spiritually. And so anyone who believes in Jesus becomes alive in the spirit world, in the spirit, your spirit comes alive in him, and that's how we know him. Our culture is desperate to know Christ. Listen, if you're in the South, they've heard of Jesus. Everybody's like, yeah, I've heard of Jesus. But do they know him as Christ? Do they know him as the one that takes away their sins? Do they know him as the anointed one? And that's what he started his text out in 1 John verse 5, or chapter 5, verse 1. Let me read it and we'll take to the next verse. It says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well." You know, what he's saying right here is if you love God, you love his Son. Pretty simple. And then he goes into verse 2 and he says, "And this is how we know that we love the children of God." And so now we love God, we love the Father, and now he's talking about loving the children of God, which is the body of believers, which is the world. So God so loved the world, so it's all people. So how do we know if we love people? And he says it by loving God and carrying out his commands. He says, in fact, this is love. He's like, in fact, like, this is the point he's trying to make about this. This is love. This is how we love God. It says this is love for God. He's giving us a clue to his love language right here. He's like, all the things that you may come up with, he says right here, this is how we love God. And it says to keep his commands. That's how we love God. That's his love language. It's obedience to his commands. And so I was pondering about this, and I'm like, okay, great. It's obeying his commands, but what is your commands? Like, what is it we're supposed to do? Like, is it all the commands? Because to me, that kind of feels like I'm going back into law. If I just have to obey all the commands, and that's what makes God happy. And so I was like, I want to know what these commands are. This is love. This is God's love language. Like, this is how God wants us to love him. And I think it's important, if this is how God wants us to love him, I want to be sure I figure that out. I don't want to be loving him in a way that he isn't receiving it the way he wants to. You know, Harriet, let's just pretend yours is acts of service and not quality time alone. So if hers was acts of service and mine are words of affirmation, and I'm all the time saying to her, I love you, you're beautiful, you're great, and you know, she's like, all right, cool, glad you love me. But that doesn't speak deeply. But if I find out it's acts of service and I vacuum the house, like, that used to be her love language. And so when I never looked sexier to her than when I was with a vacuum cleaner. It was great. I'd be vacuuming and she'd be saying, good job. I was affirmation. Like, good job. Good job. Good job. We had a plan going. But what is God's love? Like, I don't want to be doing this in a way that God's not going, great job. This is doing what I want you to do. I get it. And so I think we really need to find out what this command is. Because if this is God's love language, what is he commanding us? What is he saying? This is what he wants us to do. Well, the reason we know what his command is this is the conclusion chapter to what he's been writing about. And so we don't have the privy today to go read all the four chapters in front of this. So let me give you a few verses out of the chapters in front of it to get to when he said this is God's love language to keep his command. So in 1 John chapter 3, John writes this. He says, for this is the message you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. From the beginning, from when he was with Christ, when he was with Jesus, Jesus began to talk about loving one another. And then in 1 John 3:23, he says this is his command. Here it is. This is his command: to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love as he commanded us to do. So we're finding God's love language is about loving others. He says in 1 John 4:10, he says, this is love, not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Verse 11 says, dear friends, since God loved us, we also ought to love one another. God's love language. In 1 John 4:21, it says, and he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. This command is about love other people. It's about loving people. He loves it when we worship with our hands up. I think he loves it when we're reaching out a hand to others. He loves it. That's a command. This is how you show love to God, by expressing love to others. John wrote the gospel I mentioned the first a minute ago. I mentioned he wrote the gospel of John. And he wrote this from Jesus' words. He said, a new commandment. And this is what Jesus said, I give you. This is a new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. And so, this is summarizing. We love God. We love people. That's like we put our love towards God. And he says, now I want you to express that by loving people. God's love language. So you can see, if you're taking notes today, you can just write this down. I show love to God by showing love to other people. It's so simple and so profound and often so overlooked in our life because it's just so simple. We've all heard the message of love. Everybody's been here, if you've been in church for any period of time, someone has preached something about love or said something about God loving us and we should love others. And I think it's easy just to blow past this message and go, hey, really good. Love, we need to love. It's so lovey. You're so lovey, Pastor Tim. Thank you. I love you back. I think we can just miss the profoundness of this, because all of the ways that we can show love to God are important. Like, I mean, there's so many ways. Like if you were to go down some of the five love languages, how we love God, we could be like, gift giving. Like, I tithe. Hey, listen, God likes that. That's awesome. Quality time, where we spend personal devotional time in prayer with God. Quality time, God likes that. Acts of service, when we serve other people, we join the serve team. Whoever set up all this today and whoever breaks it down and whoever, the coffee team told me today, by the way, that they have the most important ministry in the church. And some of you may be in total agreement with that. But you know, like, so that's a great way to demonstrate love to God. Words of affirmation, when we worship, God, you're wonderful. But what is his love language that he's speaking to us? It's important that we understand that God wants us to show love to other people. How many of you would agree with me that loving people is harder than loving God? It is. You know, it's easy to love the God we don't have to see. And plus, you know, God's perfect. He never cuts me off in traffic. God doesn't offend me. He steps on my toes sometimes because he's transforming me. God doesn't walk out on me. God's got perfect love for us. God always forgives me. God's easy to love. God doesn't treat my children unfairly. Moms, dads, ever had someone treat your child unfairly? You don't feel very loving at that time, do you? I'm not saying that we let people walk over us, but it's hard to love people. Easy to love God. I think that's why John wrote in the next verse, he said, and his commands are not burdensome. I read that and I thought, I don't know. I'm not sure I agree. There are some people that I really feel like it's a burden to love. Is that bad to say? Should your pastor not say that? None of you. Y'all are great. Am I alone in that? That there are, like, if I were to say, hey, everybody right now, tell me who's irritating you. Someone would come to your mind. And if you're honest with it, like, it seems burdensome, Lord. And so I was like, Lord, I need a perspective on how loving people is not burdensome. And so let me give you some thoughts about that real quick. First of all, just think about this. Disobedience to God seems easy in the beginning, but in the end it's difficult. So if we're to obey his commands, and so disobedience to God always seems easy in the beginning and then has terrible consequences in the end, right? Like, as an example, skipping class seems really fun. And then later you pay a price for that. Not studying for my exam because I wanted to go to the ball game seemed like a great idea at the time. But when I get that D, it's not so great. Going to the party and getting drunk seemed like a whole lot of fun at the time. Driving home and getting in an accident, not so fun. Is that making sense? All right, so the flip side of that is this, that obedience to God can seem hard in the beginning, but in the end, it is really good for us. Like, it's like working out. Like, it never seems fun when you're on the way to the gym. Like, I don't want to go. I don't feel like it. I need to go for a run today. Like, the upfront side seems hard, but the results are great. I think it's like this when it comes to loving others. Loving others and serving others and blessing others and forgiving others and being kind and being patient can seem burdensome in the beginning, but later in your life, you'll reap the benefits from it. That's when it's not burdensome. Yes, it's hard work. Let's just admit, forgiving people and not letting your temper come alive when someone does something rude to you, when you respond, when someone you know, slaps you on one cheek and you think, well, I'm supposed to turn the other cheek. And all that stuff is really hard. That's why I think this message is easy to skip over, because we're like, oh, I love people. But do we? The hard part of it, the people that rub against us sometimes in the wrong way. For me, when it comes to loving others, I have found that when I don't feel like loving others, it's when I'm really forgetting about how much God has loved me. When I don't feel like being kind, it's when I'm not remembering how kind God has been to me. When I don't feel like being forgiving, it's really when I'm not remembering how forgiving He has been to me. When I don't feel like being patient, it's when I'm not remembering how patient God has been to me. Jesus has forgiven us. He has been patient. He's been patient when we're not faithful. So when I remember how much Christ has done for me, it's really not a burden or an obligation to begin to show that kind of love to other people. God's love, the agape love, is what He wants us to do for others. He wants us to show that unconditional, that sacrificial love to people. John said we should love other people in the way we've been loved, that agape love. Let me ask you, has anyone loved you better than Jesus? I mean, like, if this is how we're supposed to love, has anyone loved you greater and more deeply than what Jesus has in your life? Like, if your love language is acts of service, maybe that's your love language. Has anyone ever served you more than Jesus? The Bible says that He didn't come to be served, but to be a servant. He has served us. If your love language is gift giving, the Bible says that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. He's a great gift giver. Has anyone ever had quality time as your thing? And you look at how God has spent quality time with you. He put His Holy Spirit in. He never leaves us. He's all the time quality time. He loves us. Words of affirmation, is that your thing? Has anyone ever given you words of affirmation as powerful as what God has done in your life? His Bible says that you are a child of God. That's an affirmation. You are forgiven. You are loved. You are the head and not the tail. Like, that's words of affirmation that come from God. You are above and not beneath. Those are words of that's God speaking to us, and He is affirming us. I love the next verse, and John, I believe, wants to remind us of what God has done in our life so that we can, in turn, begin to help others and love others. And so he says in the last part of this section, he says, "For everyone born of God overcomes the world." What does that mean? We overcome sin, we overcome death, we overcome the work of the enemy. That's a great victory for us. If you have believed in Jesus as the Christ, then you are overcoming the world. You're overcoming these things. We have overcome death itself. I love the way Scripture says, "Oh, death, where is your sting?" We have great victory over that. When you die, you go to heaven in eternity to be with the Father. We've overcome. Everyone who believes in God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Verse 5 says, "Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." See, I think this is so important for us because God wants us to show His love to others so that they can have this victory over sin, over death, and over the enemy too. See, that's why I think He's so concerned about the lost. I think He's so concerned about those who don't know Him, those who don't know Jesus as the Christ. I believe there are people that know who Jesus is. They've heard of Him. They have been around other believers. They've, you know, seen it on the billboards. I mean, you know, it's everywhere. Jesus is everywhere. But if they've never known Him as Christ, and how are they going to know Him as a Christ if we are not loving them, if we are not demonstrating His love to them? And so let me just wrap this today. When it comes to radical love, expressing God's agape love to others, that's God's love language. He wants us to do it to others. And so my last thought is love is action. Love is action. In 1 John, he tells us about this. And he says, this is how we know what love is. This is what love is. So if we're wanting to love others, this is what he's telling us. He's like, Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Verse 18 says, dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with action and truth.